Now, what I have noticed through the years is that pistuo, the verb to believe, is often mischaracterized. We, of course, know of people who have talked about head faith and heart faith, temporary faith, spurious faith. We know of people who speak of personal faith. And when the phrase personal faith is used, people often are saying it is better to believe in a person than it is to believe in content. So sometimes when people say the word personal faith, they will be talking about believing in a person, and they think that that is distinct from believing truth. And they call it personal faith. We'll talk also later on at the very end about the difference between believe and trust. Many people will use the word trust and think that it is a better word than believe. I disagree. We'll see some very interesting reasons for preferring the word believe. What I do, if you take a look at your handout that says the appendix, you can have that side by side with the main paper. We have a section here on the statistics in John's Gospel. Pistuo, the verb believe or entrust, appears 100 times in the majority text of John, 98 times in the Nestle text. If you now look at your appendix, you'll notice on the right-hand side under usage number 58 in John that there's a star. And you will also notice that there is a star by number 78. Those are the two uses that are not included in the Nestle text. So if you have an English translation that's based on the critical, that is the Egyptian text, they will only have 98 times that they would be using the word, or translating the word pistuo. For most translations, all 98, all 100 uses will either be translated believe or trust or entrust. Oops, excuse me. But one usage that we really won't be talking about, John chapter 2, verse 24, has meaning entrust. It has a rather unique way that it's set up. Relatively small number of passages are set that way. Entrust is a completely different idea in the sense that Paul, for example, says that he was entrusted with the gospel, that he was regarded as credible, someone who would be one who would follow through on what he was entrusted to do. Okay, with the word pistuo, when it shows up in John, out of the 99 times that it means believe, there are 28 times that no direct object is stated. Let's take a look at John chapter 1, verse 6, and then we'll get into verse 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Thank you. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Notice it doesn't say what or whom they are to believe. There are several possibilities, all of which make perfect sense, and I believe all of which would be identical in meaning. It could be that all would believe John. If they believe John, it means they believe what John said. What is it that John would have said? Jesus is the light. So they could believe John. They could believe what John said, or we could summarize it in terms of believing the light, or believing that Jesus is the light. Do any of those have a distinct meaning from each other? Ultimately, no. If one believes John, it requires that one has believed what John has said, does it not? If one believes what John has said, then someone could be said to believe the content spoken by him, that Jesus is the light. So we have 28 uses that do not fill in the blank. They do not tell us what the object is that is to be believed. Then we have 49 times where it has a personal object. And it can be either stated as to believe person. You could believe John. You could believe Moses. You could believe Jesus. You could believe the Father. Or it could say to believe in a person. And so I give a little more detail there in the notes, but 49 times we'll either say to believe person or believe in person. So the capital P is standing for a person. That is 49 times. So that's about half of the uses. Then we have 20 times that there's a content object. And it would be to believe content or to believe that, followed by a content statement. But our most interesting pair of uses are to where there is a double object. Let's turn to John chapter 4, when Jesus is speaking with a Samaritan woman. In John 4:21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." Me is a person. That is referring to Jesus. But then notice what follows. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. So believe me, that content. The word believe takes two kinds of objects, as you have noticed. As we look at the places where there is an object for believing, it will be either unstated, where it's implicit, that when people would believe in John verse 7 of chapter 1, they would either believe John or they would believe what John said. So it could be stated in terms of believing a person or believing the content that was uttered by that person. Then we have places where it is believe in a person or believe a person. That person speaks. That person has said something. So therefore, when we look at believing content, where did that content come from? That content was said by someone. If we say that we believe the Bible, can that mean anything other than we believe that what the Bible says is true? So it's an overall blanket statement that the Bible is our source of truth that we believe. But the Bible didn't originate on its own. Is it not the word of God? So when we say that we believe the Bible, we believe the God who inspired the Bible. So we believe a person for the content that he has given. And that is the reason that passages like John 4:21 work. Jesus says, believe me, and then he makes a statement. We could either say that Jesus is saying for her to believe him, or we can say he's asking her to believe that an hour is coming where the location of worship is not going to be the central issue. Or we can say both are true. This is the reason that the idea of a personal faith is a false dichotomy. Because when we look at passages closely, we will find that there is a person and there is content. Another way of looking at it, if we think about John the Baptist, he came to give testimony, did he not? It said that he was sent by God to give a witness or to give testimony. We could say, I believe the witness. I believe the person. But what is a witness? A witness is someone who testifies. Is it possible for me to believe the witness without believing what the witness has said? If I say that I believe what the witness has said, have I not believed the witness? Let's look at another passage in John where the same thing happens. John chapter 14. It is my belief that the double object passages are extremely helpful for us in coming to understand the word believe. John chapter 14, verse 11a. There are two uses of the word believe in John 14, 11. We will focus on the first. Believe me. So Jesus is telling his disciple Philip, believe me. But specifically, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. My argument is that all faith is propositional. There is a book, this version has a couple of collected works of Gordon Clark, so the title on it is Gordon Clark's What is Saving Faith? But it includes what used to be a standalone book by Gordon Clark called Faith and Saving Faith. I highly recommend that book, Gordon Clark, Faith and Saving Faith. He argues there that all faith is propositional. He argues that the only difference between saving faith and ordinary faith is what is the content that is believed. It is not a distinct kind of faith, but it is that the content of that faith, the content that is believed, is a proposition that gives salvation or eternal life. I will warn you that when you read that book, if you choose to read it, you will look in vain to see what he thinks the saving proposition is. He spends the whole book saying the only difference between ordinary faith and saving faith is the proposition, and he never defines what the proposition is that saves. It is my view that the saving promise, this saving proposition, is a promise. 1 John tells us, this is the promise that he promised to us, everlasting life. 1 John chapter 2 characterizes how Jesus communicated his message in terms of it being a promise. There's something very important about believing a promise. There is something unique about promises as the content of faith. If I believe a promise, it means that I believe that the one making the promise is capable of delivering on the promise and is committed to delivering on the promise. So if someone says, I'll meet you for lunch at such and such a place at such and such a time, I will drive there and I will arrive in time to meet that person for lunch because I believe that person's promise to me that he or she will be there. If I do not believe that the person who made the promise is capable of or committed to doing what has been promised, I'm not going to bother to show up. That has great ramifications, by the way, for the message of life. Has a person believed Jesus' promise if the person has never known that he or she has everlasting life because of Jesus promising to give eternal life to anyone who simply believes him for that promise? It's a very interesting thing, but our Calvinist friends like to tell us that, well, the elect are eternally secure, but we can't know if we're elect until we have died. And so they cannot say with certainty, I have everlasting life because I am a believer in Jesus Christ and Jesus promised me everlasting life if I would believe him for it. Now I call that systematic unbelief. That's not a statement of faith, that is a statement of unbelief. So, one of the problems that happens though as we talk about the word believe is that many people have the idea that the Bible has a very, very special use for belief, and it has some sort of a mystical or religious concept to it. I'd like to test that in a somewhat unusual way. You know, people say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and you know, that has all sorts of ethereal religious connotations for them. As though believing in a person has some sort of mystical type of a concept. Has anyone here ever said, I believe in my doctor? You know, if my doctor tells me that I need to go on a radical diet and I need this surgery that's going to take a long time for me to heal from and so forth, you know, if I really don't think it's going to do me any good, I probably am not going to want to spend that money and go through that pain and have to give up on some of the food that I like. But if I say I believe in my doctor, am I, by the other hand, saying, you know, I believe that my doctor is the way that I'll get eternal life? There's no religious connotation when I say I believe in my doctor. What I am saying is I believe that my doctor gives me good medical advice based on training and based on tests and observations that are conducted and all of the diagnostic tools that are used in order to determine what is the best course of action for dealing with whatever problem I'm facing. I'm not making any sort of a religious statement. But to believe in my doctor, if my doctor never says anything to me, if my doctor has not told me, this is your condition, this is how you go about dealing with it, because that's the best treatment. If my doctor never said a word, never wrote anything down, there was no communication from my doctor, what would I mean if I said I believe in my doctor? It is my doctor's communication to me of the procedure that he wants me to follow so that he can follow the medical procedures to deal with whatever my condition is. It comes down to propositions. It comes down to communication. It comes down to statements that can be accepted as true. We have believed something when we accept it to be true. If I say, I believe my doctor, most everyone will recognize this is my doctor's communication. What my doctor says to me is credible. The first two statements are equivalent to, I believe that my doctor's advice is good. Or we can have a double object. I believe my doctor that I should blank. Each one of these comes down to there is a witness and there is what the person witness says. You believe what the person says, or you believe the person and what the person says. It is my opinion that the Bible uses a lot of shorthand in statements. Let's go back a couple of slides and I'll illustrate that. We have 28 times in the Gospel of John that use no stated object. Could you imagine if every time the word believe showed up, it said to believe Jesus for his promise of everlasting life because he is the Christ, the Son of God. Then the next statement, you should believe Jesus Christ because he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he promises everlasting life to those who believe him for it. Wouldn't the Gospel of John get a little tendentious to read something that stated it all the way over and over and over again? So there are 28 times that John expects us to figure out either what the content is or who the person saying it is, and does not state the object at all. Then there are times that it uses the person. Jesus says, majority text, John 6:47, amen, amen. By the way, let me tell you my theory. John's Gospel is the only book in the Bible that uses the doubled amen. I don't like the verily, verily, or truly, truly. Jewish worship services had an amen where someone would say, it's true, as in the black church. Have an amen.
Amen.
All right. But what happens is you have Jesus' amen and the Father's amen. So you have a double amen because Jesus always says that his content came from the Father. The word amen in Hebrew means to believe. And the concept is, when you say an amen, I believe it. It's true. And so, with the way that it's set up, the personal object is actually the shortest way to state something. Jesus talks about, you believe Moses, but if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Believing Moses is to say, believe what Moses wrote, but specifically what Moses wrote on messianic topics. They claim to believe Moses on those topics, and Jesus said, well, you maybe ought to re-examine that because he was pointing to me, you don't believe in me, so that means you don't understand what Moses really meant, so what you think he meant, that you believe, is not what he meant. But it's shorthand to make reference to a person. Okay, let's look at a couple of passages. People often wonder, how do we figure this passage out? Because we talk about believing in Jesus for everlasting life, and this passage talks about believing the Father. Amen, amen, I tell you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. The concept of believing in the Father is again like believing in my doctor, that what he says is true. Jesus is saying, okay, you think that I am a Sabbath breaker, John 5:16, and you think that I am a blasphemer because I called God my Father, equating me with him, making myself God. Actually, Judaism often says that Christianity is about man trying to become God. No, Christianity is about God becoming man. But in John 5:18, they couldn't understand that, so they called Jesus a blasphemer. And what Jesus is saying, you think I'm a Sabbath breaker, you think I am a blasphemer, so don't just believe me. You hear my word, believe in him who sent me. That is, believe what the Father says about me. And that person has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. We looked previously at John 4:21 with the double object. Jesus challenges the Samaritan woman to believe him in this content of truth. John 4:11, verse 8, same thing. We've looked at that. Believing Jesus for the content that he has spoken. Now let's talk about another passage that has a few interesting twists. I want you to notice in John 11, verses 25 through 27, the resurrection of the life passage, that the first two uses of believe are believe in me statements. Then we have a believe this, which is a content statement. So we have two personal statements followed by a content statement. And then her answer in verse 27 is, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So notice, it goes person, person, content, content. That's very important. Where does this start? I am the resurrection, and I am the life. He's first going to give an explanation of that he is the resurrection. He who believes in me, though he may die, and the kind of death that he's talking about is physical death. The kind of life that he talks about at the last part of verse 25 is physical life. Let me justify that. Lazarus has died, but Lazarus shall live again physically. Why is that important? What did Jesus say that he is? I am the resurrection. What do you call it when someone has died and then they come back to life? Resurrection. So this is talking about that. But believes in me, but is going to come down to believing his truth, his propositions. Verse 26 is answering to that Jesus is the life. Whoever lives and believes in me, that is, believes in me during this physical life, shall never die. What kind of death is that? Eternal death. The kind of life it is also eternal life. Notice we have a believe in me statement once again, but do you believe this? The concept is, I believe that those who believe in you, even if they die, they will be resurrected. And I believe that those who believe in you during their lifetime will never die. They have eternal life. And she says, yes, Lord, that is, I believe this. Something interesting about that word, this, at the end of verse 26. It is neuter. And you say, that's nice. Greek regards statements, paragraphs, any grammatical unit that includes more than one word as neuter. So I paraphrase it, do you believe all of this? That is, do you believe this that I just said? That I am the resurrection, I am the life, he who believes in me, even if he dies, shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that set of statements? And so she again gives a content answer. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She's picking up or anticipating the purpose statement of the book. She is testifying to faith that she's already had. I do want to clarify one little detail that neither my translation nor the New King James bring out. Most translations don't. In verse 27, it's a perfect tense. I have believed it. She's not talking about, I just now came to faith. She's saying, I have believed this truth already. Okay, I said that I would talk about the difference between trust and belief. How will I illustrate that? You know, I hear a speaker in the next room. I'm sure you do too. Were you listening to that, or were you listening to me? There's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is background. Listening is focus. I see that light, but that's not what I'm looking at. Seeing is background. You know, if I have my eyes closed, I can tell that there's still light in this room. That's sight. But when I look, it's focus. Belief is background. I believe that it's Tuesday. I believe that we're in Plano. I believe that this is the GES focus. GES conference. But when I trust, that's a concept that's volitional. It's not background. Now, let's say that someone never follows through, but it turns out that I loaned him a book, and he still has it. Forgot to return it. He's a bookkeeper. And I say, I guess I'll just have to trust you to bring it back. When you have to say you trust, you may not really believe that the person is credible. Belief is background. It's there. You know it. There's a huge difference between volitionally deciding to trust someone or act as if they're trustworthy, as opposed to you know it is true. And the word believe, that's the connotation that the Bible is after. We know it to be true that Jesus has guaranteed everlasting life to those who simply believe him for that promise. The reason it's credible is because of who he is and what he's done. He's Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the one who gives life to those who believe in him for it.
Are all the various meanings, I believe in him, believe him, entrust to, etc., contained in the usages pertaining to eternal life, existent in every time pistos is used?
Okay, well, pistos is never used in John's gospel. Pistos is the word faith. Pistuo is the verb form. Only one use is set up with the unusual construction that leads to the meaning entrust. It says in John 2:24 that Jesus did not entrust himself to the brand new believers. Let me say just a brief word about that. How many of you pastors, if someone comes to believe in Jesus Christ this coming week, will invite that person to give the sermon next Sunday? I saw one hand. Facetiously, of course. We would not entrust that. Jesus did not entrust himself to new believers. It turns out that the point where Jesus hints at trusting his disciples, entrusting himself to them, was not until the last discourse, when he said, "I no longer call you slaves, but I call you my friends." He entrusted them with information he had never given them. He told them, "The slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but you're my friend, so I'm telling you. I'm cluing you in." That's where he's entrusting himself. And so the concept is not that these are unbelievers. Okay. All the uses that I've mentioned are the different categories are mentioned in the main paper. And then if you look at the way that the object is introduced, so when you look at the appendix, it has reference, tense, mood, object, and whether it's person or content. I've categorized all of those. There are some of them that I have put a question mark where my take would be it's person, but a person, someone looking at it, depending on how they define believe in his name, I take believing in his name as, we have to first of all ask, well, what's his name in John's Gospel? I think it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who saves believers. I think that that gets to it. So that becomes quite a propositional statement. So it's whether it's believe in the person or believe in the content that stood for by that. I probably have covered the question.
Is belief the same as being persuaded that something is true? In other words, is it passive?
Yes, it can be stated as passive, or it could be stated as there's an important article that I'm trying to remember the terminology that was used, but the past, let's go to Acts chapter 28, verse 24. I have argued that it's what we have in Acts 28, 24 is Luke's summary to the last sermon that is given in the book of Acts. And so he says, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, but others disbelieved. So if we say some were persuaded, we could state that as the opposite. Some were not persuaded. Then we have some believed the things which were spoken, and we could say some disbelieved. So we end up having a grid that shows us that believing and being persuaded are equivalent concepts, and not being persuaded and not believing are also parallel concepts. I think the reason that people have shied away from explaining things in terms of persuade is that we do not, with the word persuade, have personal objects, but we state it in terms of content. And people have run into what they think are difficulties when they don't realize that fundamentally, even when believing a person, you're believing the content that that person has given. I may have gotten a little esoteric there. I apologize.
with the context that Reformed people say faith is a work, would you define faith as a passive persuasion of the content slash person, and would you define trust as an active decision?
Yeah, trust is volitional. Trust is an action. That is absolutely correct. And persuasion or belief is not a decision. I cannot decide to believe that I am in the Soviet Union. I just am not. I cannot decide to believe that this is 1865. I know it's not true. You cannot decide to believe something that you know is false because you're just, you know what we call it when someone decides to believe something? There's a term for it. Make believe. It's making myself believe something that I don't really believe. The point when I believe something is when I am persuaded that it is true. If I'm not persuaded that something is true, I haven't believed it. I'm not capable of deciding to believe because either it's I regard it as true or I don't. By the way, this is one of the problems with a lot of invitations. What happens in a lot of sermonic invitations is you invite someone to decide to believe in Jesus. Now, one of the problems here is, first of all, the person might not be convinced that what Jesus offers is eternal life to them just for believing that promise. You know, they're not quite at that point of understanding, coming to terms with the issues that way. And as a result, this person is being confronted with, well, you can decide to believe, you can say you believe, or you can do whatever, and okay, you do that action, and lo and behold, I'm going to tell you that you're going to go to heaven. But what needed to happen was for the person to be persuaded. Jesus offered me eternal life. I believe him for that promise. I know it's true. I know what he said is true. Okay, let me give a simple illustration I often use, and I should have brought my suit coat. My father was a mechanic, welder, machinist. I was a late in life child, so I was rather young when I was born. And my parents were rather old. My parents were married in 1935, so that was Deep Depression. My father, during that year, earned $600. They bought a car and they put money in the bank. $600 was a lot of money. Now, I have to tell you a couple of things about Dad. He did not like suits. He had the nickname Jumbo. The reason he had that nickname when they were younger was that his favorite clothes were Jumbo brand overalls. It wasn't because he was big. But he had a couple of habits. Bills always went into a billfold. Coins always went into a coin purse. Money never went into a pocket. Well, for someone who liked Jumbo brand overalls, he needs some help to get married. So his brother Ted took pity on him and gave him a used $8 Wellman suit. It had belonged to Ted. Nice suit to get married in. Well, one day, Dad wasn't going to church in those days much. Well, he went to church, put on the suit, and he reached into the lapel pocket to find what normally was in his pockets. Drawings, sketches of equipment that he was designing or repairing. But instead, there was a $20 bill. 1935, $20 was a lot of money. But he never put money into a pocket. Money always went into a billfold. So his first content of faith is there's a piece of paper here. Now his second content of faith has changed. This is a $20 bill. But there's a problem. He didn't put it there. So probably Ted had put it there. But now the question is, was it Ted's money that he forgot to take out, or was it part of the gift? So he made a long-distance phone call to Detroit, and Ted said, I was wondering when you'd find it. So actually, he had a $28 wedding gift. My father could not spend the money until he believed it was his. It is when we have believed Jesus' promise of everlasting life. That's when we know we're going to spend eternity with him. You know what's written on a dollar bill? It's a promissory note. Believing a promise implies the person who has made the promise is capable of and committed to following through on the promise.